You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good evening. Did y'all have a good day? Good, good. Well, it's good to be back with y'all. We have two more sessions together. Tonight and tomorrow morning. And I've been working hard to kind of build our theme out, you know, starting with forming and filling and the fact that God doesn't just want to form us, that he also wants to fill us. And then talking about Pentecost and what sin is. And then after that, we talked about the order of salvation and thinking about salvation, what it means to be saved, not just as a thing, but a person and a personal relationship. And then Wednesday morning, we talked about the woman at the well at Samaria and getting sin out of the way if we want to drink those deeper waters that Jesus is offering to us. And then last night, we talked about graves in the gardens. I had so much fun last night. My wife said, I call her every night, you know, how did it go? I say, good, it was just a ton of fun last night, and I just really sensed the Holy Spirit was with us. And I'm so, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit comes? Yeah. And it's, you know, Jesus says, if you just ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you. But he doesn't forgive us because we ask. He forgives us because he died in our place, because he made a sacrifice that's good enough for our forgiveness. And then he forgives. And the same thing, I'm so glad the Holy Spirit comes like that oil that's healing to us and that becomes a perfume that makes our lives smell good to the world and to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit only comes not because he's generous, but because Jesus died on our behalf. He shows up. And so we talked about graves in the gardens, and we said that it's the place that we least want to look where Jesus is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to do something new, to take us deeper, to go further with us, to lengthen that journey. And we said that that place is our graveyard. You know, we talked about Caesarea Philippi and the mountain, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we talked about a mountain that was right there next to Caesarea Philippi that was the gates of hell were in the rock face. Do you remember the name of the mountain? It starts with an H. Mount Hermon. And we were talking about the fact that Jesus was saying they were expecting him to build the temple, right, as the Messiah who was supposed to build the temple and get rid of the Romans. And where were they expecting him to build the temple? Do you remember? Jerusalem. And he goes, I'm going to show you where I'm building the temple. And they're like, yeah, let's go to Jerusalem. He's like, no, we're walking past Jerusalem. It's not the place where you think. And he takes them all the way to the most diabolical face on the most diabolical place of all places in the world. And he goes, right here on this spot is where I'm going to build my church. This is the place where people are going to find God's presence. And I said that that applies to us as well as Christians. He goes to the ugliest, worst, most diabolical places. He takes us to that place and goes, right here is the place that I want to build my church. This is where I want to meet you. And I want to turn and build on this tonight. And I want to talk about mission because to kind of cap off our week together, God, I said this in the beginning part of the week, that God doesn't just form us to fill us up. He forms us to fill us up to then what? Why do you fill something up? To pour us out. And so I don't think that we can talk about holiness. I don't think we can talk about the character of God. I don't think that we can even think and talk about being close with God, an intimate relationship without the idea of being sent, that he works in us and he revives us, not so that we can have happier and better lives. He does want our happiness. He more wants our holiness. He cares more about our holiness than our happiness. Let me pause on that for a moment. Marriage. Why? What's that? Is that a sensitive topic? When I was looking for a wife, I was looking for the person who was going to make me the happiest. That's a swing and a miss. God wants you to be with the person who's going to make you the holiest. And that's just the fact of the matter. Be sensitive to that reality when you're looking, and God will lead you. So he doesn't just fill us so that we can be happy and fulfilled. He fills us to pour us out into the world so that we can be of service to other people. Does that make sense?
So I want to talk about mission tonight. We're going to talk about mission again tomorrow morning. And we're going to be in Joshua 1, so you can open your Bibles there if you want, but I need to set up this passage before we jump into Joshua 1. I'm going to tell the story of when I preached this witch doctor's funeral in Haiti. But before I do that, I want to define some terms really quickly. I introduced to you, maybe not introduced, some of you may have known the phrase already, but we talked about a Latin phrase this week. What was it? I think Wednesday night we talked about a Latin phrase. Do you remember that Latin phrase? Yeah, you're saying it. What is it? Yes, Ordo Salutis, which means order of salvation, right? Does anyone remember the steps? What's step one? Come on, y'all, you'll know at least. Grace. Good, good. We always start with grace. Even in your relationships, start with grace. But I'm going to give you another Latin phrase tonight. That Ordo Salutis is a Latin phrase that's been prevalent in the church for a long time. You know, Latin is kind of the official language of the church in the West. But another Latin phrase that's really important to us as Christians is the Missio Dei. Missio Dei, and Dei is spelled D-E-I. What does this Latin phrase mean? It's a little bit more self-evident than Ordo Salutis. Yeah, the mission of God. This is a genitive phrase, the mission of God. Anyone here linguists? Anyone here taking languages, applied linguistics, or taking, okay, Hebrew and Greek? And so you're learning the difference between genitives and accusatives and nominatives. And by the way, I love this stuff. This is my happy place. This is my happy palace, is talking about language and linguistics. So let me enjoy this moment with you for just a moment. You know, there's all kinds of genitive phrases. And in English, you use that word of between two nouns. So like child of God would be a genitive phrase. But there are different ways to interpret genitive phrases. There's more than one way to think about them. So think about, if you have your Bibles, and I'll be really impressed if you don't need to turn there, the first verse of the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:1. Does anyone know what it is offhand? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ, genitive phrase. You get that? Revelation, two nouns, revelation, Jesus Christ, of in the middle, genitive phrase. I had a Bible professor once who I deeply loved, and he said, "What the book of Revelation is called Revelation, so it must reveal something. What or who does it reveal?" And we were trying to be smart and clever students. Well, it reveals end times and end things. No, that's not what it reveals. By the way, it does reveal that. It reveals what heaven looks like, because God has revealed to John, you know, what things in heaven look like, a sea of glass and the 24 elders and angels and bulls and slain lambs, really strange things in heaven. No, that's not what the book of Revelation reveals. He said it's in the first verse. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means it reveals Jesus. The book of Revelation reveals Jesus. And I thought, oh, well, that's clever. I see what you mean, although it does reveal those other things too. However, I thought about that for a long time. I thought, wait a minute, that little phrase, that little genitive phrase, revelation of Jesus Christ, it can mean more than Jesus being the one revealed. That would be a genitive of object. Anyone here familiar with a genitive, you linguists, genitive of object? Where Jesus, it's like Jesus is hidden. Imagine I put like a scarf or something over this, and I revealed it, and this is Jesus that I'm revealing to you. He's the object of the noun genitive. Does that make sense? I said, but could it not be a genitive of subject? And what does that mean? That Jesus is the one doing the revealing, right? That, imagine I'm Jesus and I'm revealing something to you. Do you catch the difference between a genitive of subject and a genitive of object? The thing that's being revealed versus the one doing the revealing. Do you see that difference? Or are you totally lost and like, I've been in class all day, man, now you're talking this language stuff, and okay, yeah, you're going, yes, I'm totally lost. Excuse me. Okay, what is it in Revelation? Is Jesus being revealed or doing the revealing? It's both, right? It's both of those things. That's always the trick answer. So mission of God. What kind of genitive phrase is that? And normally, when we think about mission, leave the God part out of that phrase for just a moment. What do you think of when you think of mission? We typically think of, like, I was a missionary, right? I was in service in full-time ministry in a cross-cultural context, missionary. So international context, cross-cultural context, exotic foods and languages and people who speak more than, that's what we think of when we think missionaries. We have WGM and OMS and we go there to get really good ethnic food, right? So we think missions, it's going somewhere. somewhere exotic, somewhere. And that is certainly one valid and good definition. But another thing that people think of when they think of mission is, let's say, going to the inner city and working with kids or cleaning up things or helping people or helping Meals on Wheels. Like a local service, that could be mission too, right? How many people here have been on a mission trip? Yeah, so service-oriented, and that would have those things in common between those two examples. But the word mission, does anyone know, and I would be so thrilled if someone, does anyone know the meaning of the word mission and its original, like what it really means? Yes, to be sent. It means to be sent. This means that when we say Missio Dei, or the mission of God, it means the sending of God. The sending of God. And normally, when we think of that phrase, we think of a genitive phrase that's a genitive of subject, meaning God's the one doing the sending, right? God is doing the sending. He sent me as a missionary to Haiti, mission of God. He sends Greg as whatever Greg does. No one really knows. But he looks good doing it, brother. Heavenly bodies, baby. He's back. I got somebody to make fun of. Charity paid him $100 just to come, so I didn't make fun of her. But that's not what Missio Dei means. It means the sending of God, genitive of object, that God's the one being sent. Ever thought about that? In what way in our Bibles is God sent? Come on. His name starts with J. Jesus. Of course. When we talk about the Missio Dei, or the mission of God, we're talking about the fact that God himself is sent and was sent in Jesus Christ. We're talking about Advent, the coming of God. We're talking about the incarnation, Jesus himself. That's the mission of God being fulfilled, the sending of God, the fact that God in Jesus is being sent to us. But there's another instance of the sending of God in the scriptures. What is it? Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit is also God. So in the case of Jesus, God the Father sends Jesus. In the case of the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son sends God the Spirit into the world. You know what this tells me tonight? That the God that we serve, that's triune, three persons, one God, is in the business of sending. It's what he does. It's his very nature. He's been sending from the very beginning. Even before the creation, the Holy Spirit is conceptualized within the Trinity as the bond of love shared between God the Father and God the Son, that the Son is sending love to the Father, and the Father is sending love to the Son, and the Spirit is that bond. The God that we worship, the God that heals us, the God that brings us and draws us to himself is in the business of sending. And when we become Christians, we become one with Jesus. You are in me, as I am in you, just as I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. This is the imagery of the Eucharist and communion. We eat the body and drink the blood. Christ is in us. We are made one through the Holy Spirit with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You know what that means? It means we joined a community whose very nature it is to send people. That means that every one of us is sent. Every one of us as Christians. Because the God that we're in fellowship with is in his very nature a sending God. Where are you sent? To whom are you sent? But you can't be a part of this holy fellowship without being sent into the world. Does that make sense? So this is kind of what I would call the theological underpinnings for mission. The sendingness. Every one of us is sent. How many of you here know right now where God is sending you? Okay. Where I was at that time, I didn't know either where God was sent. I know where he sent me. You know where you are. You believe you're called to be at, and he sent you here right now, right? So we know that. But we don't just ask the question, where is God sending you? The where, the interrogative where, but to whom is God sending you? Because it's not just geographical. Sometimes it's a personal relationship. So I wanted to point that out here tonight and get theologically technical with you to say, we're all sent. And now I want to tell the story of my being sent, kind of a practical outworking of this, and then again finish up tomorrow morning with another challenge to you. Joshua, Greg, Old Testament. Are you all there? Joshua chapter 1, that's where we're going to be in our text. I'm so used to, Dr. Brown, I'm so used to hearing pages turn. I'm like, no one's turning, no one's opening their Bibles. How many people here actually have a Bible on them? Well, that's not too bad. Okay. I mean an actual paper Bible. I know, how many of y'all are using your phones or an electronic device? Okay, great. How many of y'all came completely unprepared? Raise your hands. I'm just teasing. Okay, Joshua 1. One of the classes here right now is named after this chapter, the courageous class. Yeah. There's a lot of you here. Are y'all, what are you, sophomores, junior? Yeah. Okay. What I want to do is I want to read this passage. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses, which in my Bible is the first paragraph. And then I'm going to kind of, it'll set the context or the framework, and then I'm going to start telling the story. Okay. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. I think Joshua knows this already, and I wonder why God goes out of his way to point it out. Now, therefore, arise and go over how many people's Bibles say this Jordan? Okay, what are some of the other translations say? If not this, does it say the Jordan? Okay, the proper is this. It should, because that Hebrew word is intentionally there. This Jordan. I'm going to come back. Actually, no, let's comment on that now. First off, for Joshua, there was a time for following and there's a time for leading. The time for following has come to an end and now it's time to lead. Y'all are going to run into that now. Some of you have probably already run into that. And by the way, you never stop following even when you're leading. You're always following someone, of course, Jesus. But this is a hard transition in Joshua's life. He's been following Moses and probably thinking, there's no way I'm going to measure up to Moses. And guess what? He never did measure up to Moses. Hardly, the only people that measured up to Moses were David and Jesus himself. Here's the thing I want to tell you. Don't compare yourself to other people. Just be obedient to Jesus. Because if you're constantly comparing yourself with other people, you're going to be defeated. Just look to Jesus. Moses, my servant, is dead. They're no longer here. I've got a job for you to do. Now let's do it. Okay. Cross this Jordan. So geographically, they've come out of Egypt, they've wandered through the desert 40 years, a generation, and now they're standing on the banks of the Jordan River and getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And they're standing right there on the water. You know, what's interesting about this is that they stood at water 40 years ago. And what water was that coming out of Egypt? The Red Sea. And in that instance, the people didn't have to do anything at all. God said, be still and know that I'm God. Trust me. Moses, stretch out your staff. And he did, and the Red Sea split, and they went through on dry land. We sang about that last night, right? He turns, what, rivers into highways. Isn't that a wonderful lyric? And in this case, they're facing water again. And this is a symbol of Israel's baptism. They're going to be coming out of the water as a new creation heading into the Promised Land. But this time, they don't have to do anything. They actually have to walk out on faith before the water's going to split. And so sometimes we could be facing the same challenge that we faced before, and everything looks as, oh, we've done this before. I know what God's going to do. Well, God likes to do new things. So don't always assume that he's going to do it. Don't wait for him to do things exactly the same way every time. It could be that he wants to do it a little bit different this time. He's done that before. Let's do something different. But specifically, he says, this Jordan. And I want to point out right here that oftentimes the first step, people go, how do I know what God's will is? And what direction do I go? And oftentimes, God doesn't give us the 5-year plan. He goes, all you have to do is worry about this right here. I want you to come over this obstacle right here. Just eat the elephant one bite at a time, right? Just pass that exam. Just date that person. Just break up with that person. Just start doing this for me. Just stop doing, just cross this Jordan. Psalm 119, which is the psalm about the Word of God, says, "The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It doesn't say it illuminates the whole highway for me to see for the next 50 years. It says, right here, right now, this is what we're going to do. Because it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Cross this Jordan in mission. You don't have to have the whole thing figured out. All you got to know is right here and right now, and He'll make that clear. You and all the people. Okay, verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I give to you, just as I promised Moses." This is the theme throughout the rest of this chapter. Joshua knows that he's going to have to go into battle and be a military war leader and all these things, which he has some experience with, but a lot of experience with. And in the rest of this passage, it says, "But be strong and courageous, but be strong and courageous, but be strong and courageous," over and over again. And that makes me nervous. That means that what God asks us to do in mission is going to require some strength and courage. But He's with us. He's with us. And every place that you will step your foot is going to be yours. He's going to give it to you as a gift. Mission is a gift. Haiti in my life was a gift. The people that God is sending you to are a gift. Mission is a gift to us from God. He's given it to us, but it's hard and it's messy. Keeps going. Read a little bit further. Verse 4, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." Now, what he's doing is saying, okay, what I'm going to give you is from here to here to here to here. In other words, he's really precise and specific, and that goes back to this Jordan right here. It's not this vague, wide open. He's precise and specific about what it is that he's asking us to do. Going further, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." So again, he encapsulates this geographical outline with, no one will stand against you. Here's your geography. No one will stand against you. So it's like, all right, don't worry. I'm getting ready to tell you what you're going to do, but be strong and courageous. Here's what you're going to do. And he's probably going, holy cow, we're going all the way there? That's what we're going to do? And then he says again, be strong and courageous, right? You see how he topped and tailed the detail of the mission with be strong and courageous, no man. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." This people, Joshua, this isn't about you. You are a mediator to help get my people to the place I want them to get to. Mission, man, if I understood this, I could have saved myself so much heartache as a missionary. It's not about you. It's about people who are hurting that God has made a promise to, and He wants to fulfill His promises to those people, and He's chosen you to be the ones through whom His promises will be fulfilled. So when it's hard, it's not about you. When it's difficult and you're lacking strength, it's not about you. Joshua, I have a job for you because I promised these people something, and I need you to step in and participate with me in the matter. If I could just taken myself out of the Haiti mission, I would have spent myself, I saved a lot of tears and a lot of difficulty. And it's hard for us. We're humans. We're self-centered. We're bent in on ourselves. And we have to work hard and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to remember that it's not about us. It's not about us. Okay, continuing. "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Here's a key to your success. Know the Bible. Don't just know it. Obey it. That's what he's telling him. Know the Bible and obey the Bible. I saw this meme once. Y'all have probably seen it. It's a picture. I don't remember of who. I think the Rock's in it. I have no idea why it's the Rock. It's arbitrary. On the top of the meme, it's one person saying, "I wish God would speak to me." And then in the middle of the meme, it says, "Read your Bible." And then at the bottom of the meme, it says, no, the next one is, "I wish God would speak to me out loud." No, "I wish God would speak to me out loud." Just read your Bible out loud. God has spoken. He's declared definitively in His Word. And we believe as Christians in what's called the sufficiency of Scripture, which means that everything that we need to live a life that is fully pleasing to God is in this book. With the help of the Holy Spirit, help us interpret it and obey it. The sufficiency of the world, but it's the Word. It's also sufficient for our salvation. Everything we need to know to be saved and walk a life with God is in Scripture, and we have to know it. Okay, as usual, I'm running out of time. A couple more verses here, and then I'll try to tell this story as quickly as I can with doing it justice. Okay, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all this. This is weird. All right, God, what you're saying is I'm getting ready to go into battle. I'm getting ready to fight these giants. There's literally giants in the land, as we know later from David and Goliath. And the text says that there's giants in the land. And like, you're not saying to me, sharpen your sword or put on your boots or put on your armor. You're saying, meditate on your word all day. And sometimes the instructions God gives us to be successful in missions don't make any sense. Trust him. Trust him. This command just doesn't make sense in this context. And by the way, this echoes back to Psalm 1, or let's say forward to Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of evil, who does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is on the law of the Lord, on it he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of living water who bears fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. The word of God is life. That's a whole nother sermon for another day. Okay, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want to make sure I get this little thing in. When Satan attacks you, because when you're effective for God and you're on mission, he will, and we can talk about spiritual warfare maybe one day, but he will attack you, and he's not attacking you, it means you're not a threat to him, which is a bad thing. If he is attacking you, it means you're a problem, which is a good thing. This is a quote from, do you guys, have you heard E. Stanley Jones? He was the graduate of Asbury College. He was a missionary in India and knew Gandhi and all those wonderful things. This is my favorite E. Stanley Jones quote. When the devil attacks you, in the name of Jesus, command him to bend his neck because he's got a nail-pierced foot on it. That's awesome. Success. It's all yours. Here's the story. I got to do this in about 6 minutes. And you're thinking, well, I came for the story. The Bible's more important than my story. All right, so we had this, we're training Haitian pastors in Haiti, that's what we did, and I had this student who grew up in a witch doctor's home, and he was actually born into a voodoo family. His name's Junior, and interestingly enough, after he came to us, I said, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, you know, my dad was a witch doctor, very popular witch doctor, you know, downtown Port-au-Prince, everybody knows who this guy is, he said, there was a missionary that was sharing the gospel with my dad. He'd keep coming back, and he'd share the gospel with him, and what they didn't know, my dad was kind of just entertaining it to be polite, but he had no intention of converting to Christianity, but what the missionary didn't know is that I was hiding around the corner listening to all the Bible stories, and the Holy Spirit softened my heart and gave me the gift of faith. And my first point out of the story is this. When God tells you to share the gospel with someone, you have no idea what's going on. There could be something happening that is way outside of your purview. The important thing is, be obedient. Because in this case, missionary had no idea that the guy, that this guy, Junior, who ended up planting all these churches in Haiti and leading people to Jesus in Haiti, he didn't even know he was in the room when he's sharing the gospel. And by the way, something happens in the unseen world too when the gospel is proclaimed. So be obedient. Even if it seems like it's not going right, or even if it looks, this guy's not going to, you never know what's happening in the unseen realm. Does that make sense? He became a Christian. Guy didn't even know. He became a Christian and he told his dad, Dad, I'm a Christian, I'm called to be a pastor. And he kicked him out of his house. And so we went to live with the missionary. Hospitality is one of the most under-practiced spiritual disciplines in the Western church today. We should always be ready to take people into our homes. You know why? Because they're not our homes. They're God's homes. It's not our money. It's God's money. It's not our food. It's God's food. And we have this thing. We're hyper-individualist in the Western world. We have this privacy thing. It's my stuff and my resource. It's none of yours. You're just a steward. It's all God's. And if someone comes to you in need in this sort of a context, remember, it's not your stuff. God's stuff. Does that make sense? This kid went and lived with a missionary. Who went? 14-year-old kid with 40 siblings. That's important to point out. Witch doctor's got 40 kids. Because fornication's a big deal in voodoo. Because you know what voodoo is the worship of Satan. That's what that is. It's all that is. And, you know, Satanists have their own Bible, just like we have our Bible. And what's our golden rule in our Bible? Jesus said it. Treat others as you want to be treated. You know, in this is the law of the prophets and Moses. The golden rule in the satanic Bible, do you know what it is? Jay-Z wears the shirt all the time. Do what thou wilt. Do what you want. So of course this guy has 40 kids with 40 different women. Promiscuity and fornication has no place in God's kingdom, period, the end. He makes this really clear in Scripture. It's in the kingdom of darkness where this is a thing, not in the kingdom of light, because he's a God of faithfulness. Okay, 14-year-old, sure you can come into my home, because it's all God's stuff anyway. He comes to seminary, he's called to be a pastor, his dad won't pay for it, he's got to find other means. God makes a means, and he knew God would make a means. And then eventually his dad died, and he had to go. It was at the end of the school year when his dad died. It was right around graduation, and that's crazy busy time for us, as it is for you all, especially as administration. You know, you're planning, you're getting, you know, venues set up and meals and dinners and banquets and all this stuff. And we had visitors. We had a lot of time. We'd have North American visitors come to Haiti and teach classes for us, and so we're hosting them in our home. And so it was a really busy time, but he said, I got to go down and handle the funeral stuff. And he went down, and it turns out that he was such a prominent witch doctor that the government wanted to pay for his funeral, because the official religion of Haiti is both Roman Catholicism and voodoo. And so the government's got this department for voodoo. And so they had money, and they said, we want to honor this guy. He was, like, great in the kingdom, and we want to give him a great funeral and you know, the kingdom of darkness. And so this kind of tells you the caliber of the guy. And Junior being there just didn't feel right about it. It just felt wrong. He just discerned, I don't want Satan to get glory in this, because he never wants Satan to get glory. And so all of his siblings, he's got much older brothers, super old, almost as old as Greg. You thought you were done. And these guys are intimidating guys. I mean, they're Satan worshipers. And he went to them, and he just said, you know, I just don't feel good about this. I don't want to do this. Can I do the funeral? And he was expecting, like, this fight. He didn't know what to expect. You know what they said? All right. The kingdom is ours. Okay. So then he calls me, and he called me at, like, 5 in the morning. And I'm not up at 5 in the morning. And I love this. You know, God can call you at any time. Don't you love it? Does he ever wake you up in the middle of the night and speak to you when your heart's quiet? Sometimes we're so busy, it's the only time that we have that we're quiet enough to hear him. And I was half awake, you know, I knew, so I answered the phone was next to my bed, and I said, what's up? He said, you know, they're letting me do the funeral, will you come and preach the funeral, officiate the funeral? And my immediate thought was, absolutely not, for a lot of reasons. I'm going to talk about some reasons here in a minute. But I said, no, but I'll pray about it. That's like the soft ways, I'll tell you no later when I've had my cup of coffee and I can be so, you know, sober-minded about it. But I did pray about it. And I went to my office. I said, I'll call you in a couple hours, because he didn't answer that day. And I went to my office and said, Lord, I already know the answer to this. There's no way I can do this. And you know how sometimes when you go to pray to God, he's just quiet and he doesn't answer? And his answer is just wait. You know, and that usually drives me nuts. And that's the answer I was hoping for. But he spoke to me immediately. I said, Lord, there's no way I can do this. He went, I know you can't. And I thought, oh no, he's going to ask me to do it. This is interesting. Pause with me for a minute. So often we're waiting on God. How many people here are waiting on God for something right now? Raise your hand. Like, we're all waiting on God for something. Well, the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years waiting for God to show up. And he finally did in Moses. And Moses says, I know you've been waiting a long time, but this is going to happen so fast, you're not going to have time to take your shoes off when you go to bed. Leave your shoes on, leave your belt on, don't put your pajamas on, because when it's time to go, it's time to go. This is important for us to remember, that just because God may be having you wait a long time doesn't mean that when it's time, it's not urgent and the time is now. And this is going to be the case with the return of Jesus. We've been waiting a long time, but when it happens, it's going to happen fast. You better be ready now. Like a thief in the night, the 10 virgins, 5 of them ran out of oil, and that represents the church in the parable. The 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come out, half of them, and they're the church. Look to your left. Look to your right. One of those people aren't going to be with us. Half. It's not a joke. It's going to happen fast. Do you hear me tonight? I can't do this. First of all, every missiology course I've ever taken says, don't do this. All those classes I took with Dr. Phil Thornton. How many of y'all know Phil Thornton? He was the teacher of intercultural studies here. Man, that makes me feel old, Greg. Come on, man. Everything they taught me about sociology and missiology, this is like an example of what not to do. You know, you come in as the only white guy. You're the only non-voodoo person. And you're seen as a colonization person, which is a bad thing. And God's saying, I know everything looks wrong about it, but I want you to do it. So like, and here's the other thing. There have been key moments in my life where everything's looked right about it, and God has said no. So don't go by what it looks like. Obey. Listen. He'll be clear. All right, I got to finish this because we got to go. Almost, not yet. Anyway, let me shorten this story. I ended up going. And there were so many people there that we had to move the venue. There's like thousands of people there. And I just felt small and insignificant and like, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? I don't fit in. I'm unlike anyone in the room. And everyone's staring at me like I have a third eye in the middle of my head. Because there's like 3% white people in Haiti, but they're not at a witch doctor's funeral. There are other places. You know, that's the thing, man. Just because the people around you don't look the same doesn't mean that's not where God has you. And so I'm like, okay, we're going to move to a church. Okay, I'm welcome there, right? I'm at home in a church. There's going to be a pulpit and pews. And so they said, we're going to move this thing. I said, great, where? They said, we're going to the Mormon temple. And I was like, wonderful. This is great. I'm going to preach a witch doctor's funeral in a Mormon temple. But here's the thing. Every place you put your foot will be yours. I don't care if it's the gates of hell, a Mormon temple, or a voodoo temple. It's God's and he wants to reclaim it. And that's why he's calling us. I preached, and my Isaiah 6 was the passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne, trained his robe, filled the temple, and there were angels shouting, holy, holy. You know the passage. And I said, all right, and the casket was right here in front. And I said, all right, y'all, there's two kings in this little text. One's dead and one's alive. Which one are you going to follow? Just like now. One's dead, one's alive. And before I preached, my buddy Junior was going, you see that guy over there? He's a witch doctor. He eats babies. Yeah, cannibalism. He eats babies. I'm like, how am I going to preach? What do I say? What do I do? I don't got to worry about that. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come, right? Holy Spirit, come. So we preached, we finished, it went well, and I was like, what now? He says, now we got to go bury the body. I thought, great cemetery. He goes, no, he actually wants to be buried in the temple, in the voodoo temple. It's like the dirtiest place in the world. There's blood everywhere, dry blood. You know, it's just nasty. It's just ugly and dirty and gross. And it's very secret society. They have all these curtains up so you can't see in. By the way, as Christians, we are not people of secrets. We worship a God of light and a God of clarity, says all things that are hidden I will one day reveal. It's satanic to have things hidden in the darkness. Sin loves darkness. And we got up to the door, and the guy who was the security guard at the door of the place, you know, I'm the last person who's eligible to put my feet in this place. And he didn't know I spoke Creole. He talked to the guy, Junior, who was standing there with me. Which means this little white guy has no right to come in here. You know that, right? And you know what he said to him? He said, I'm in charge here, not you. We're coming in. And I was like, oh, crap, I'm going to get punched in the face. And you know what the guy did? He goes, all right, moved out of the way, and we walked right in. You think there are all these obstacles and barriers to do what God's asking you to do. If he's asking you to do it, there are none. Do it. Every place you put your foot is yours because of him. We get in there, we preach the gospel again, and this time it's like the straight-up voodoo guy standing on the other side of the hole, and my buddy Bellany Jr. says, preach it again. He's like, Pastor Matt, just preach it. He says, preach it again. Keep preaching the gospel, y'all. Don't stop. And he preaches the most direct, most insulting version of the gospel I've ever heard in my life. He's wagging his finger, there's the dead body right here in between us. We're on this side, they're on that side. He's going, y'all are going to hell. You don't believe in Jesus. You're drunkards. You're fornicators. And I'm like, these guys are going to kill us. They're going to push us in that hole. They're going to cover it up, and no one is ever going to know. And while he's preaching, those guys are looking at each other, and they're like scared. And they say to each other, he's talking to you, you know that, right? He goes, no, no, he's talking to you, you know that, right? And we do the same thing. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. They need to hear that. You need to hear it. Don't be in the practice of confessing other people's sin. Confess your own sin. You hear me? So we finish, and the older brother's mad. He's like, and he says to his brother, are you done? Are you preacher boys done now? People will insult you. Oh, blessed are those who are persecuted because of me. People will insult you. I guarantee you this, people will insult you. But Jesus says, he who fails to acknowledge me before the Father, I'm not going to acknowledge him. Are you ready to acknowledge him before the Father? In a culture that says, listen, your faith is supposed to be an underground bunker. Don't talk about it. Jesus says, no, your faith is a city on a hill. Talk about it all day long. Obey Jesus. You preacher boys done? Now we're going to do a voodoo service. And he grabs one of the drums and he starts beating the drum. And Junior, younger brother, goes, no, we're not doing that. And he's like, you know, red-faced and mad. I'm like, what now? The junior's like trying to get us killed. And he goes, okay. And that was it. Every place you put your foot. And then we went home. And then we went home. God's got a mission. It may look like there are obstacles. And that doesn't mean it won't be hard, but he's given it to you. Take the gift. Now, I've told this crazy story about mission tonight. Tomorrow is mundane mission. We're going to talk about how do we do mission right here, right now. And it's a beautiful thing that we find in Scripture. You don't have to go to a witch doctor's temple to be a missionary. You can do it on the way back. So, worship team, do we have time, Greg? All right, let's sing a song. Hey, here we go. Altar call. Ready? Are you called? Are you willing to be called? Is God calling you somewhere to someone? Come and ask him. Ask him up here. Ask him at your seat. Ask for clarity of vision. But I guarantee you, he's sending you because he's a sending God. It's in his nature. He can't help but send you. You're sent somewhere or to someone. When we're done singing, I'll pronounce a benediction. If y'all need to go, I know it's late. My apologies. Please feel free to be dismissed. If you want to stay and worship a little bit, listen for the voice of God. We welcome you to stay. Thank you. Bless you. We'll do a benediction at the end, but we'll see you tomorrow morning. Thanks, guys.